It's good to see you after missing a week. We're glad you're in the Lord's house, and we pray that God has something that He'd like to speak to each one of us. My wife asked me what I was going to preach, and I told her I was going to preach on the gospel according to the Big Oak Curb Market. And she looked at me like, "You have lost your mind, son." And then just a minute ago, she said, "You have any scripture for that?" Y'all do know, most of you know about our years at the Curb Market. And I'm going to talk about it for a moment because I want to make a point. And I think as we get on into the message, you'll see the point. But you know, after Daddy bought the Curb Market, all of us, four boys and Mom and Dad, we were involved in whatever we were doing. As soon as I got to be 16, got my driver's license, I became the designated driver. I drove Dad everywhere he went, to the farmer's market and to the peach orchard. And I was happy to do my part for the family business. And then there were times that Daddy would come to me, even as a teenager, and say, "Hey, I can't go to the farmer's market tomorrow. Here's $500. You go." And he'd say, "You need to get 100 watermelons and 200 cantaloupes and 120 dozen ears of corn and 10 bushels of tomatoes and 10 bushels of half runner beans and whatever else that I was supposed to get." And I would get up at 1:30 in the morning, head off to Columbia, and whatever was available that day and the prices and the quality, I tried my best to do what my dad was asking for me to do. Buy what he instructed me to buy. Then when I would get home, unload, eat lunch, sleep an hour, and then he might say, "By the way, that 16-acre field needs to be cultivated." And so I'd go to the farm, hook up the mule, and start cultivating corn. Maybe that night he'd come to me and say, "Now in the morning you need to go to Spartanburg, Inman, South Carolina, and buy peaches. And here's the money." And then I knew my brother, little brother Roger, was going because he and I were the main peach pickers along with Dad. And if Dad didn't go, we were the main ones. And then there's always a couple of boys from the community that would go with us. My wife went once. She didn't love me enough to go back. She said that itch drove her up the wall. But anyway, all I was trying to do was help take care of the family business and do well. Now, that sounds like a busy life. It was. It sounded like a hard life. In a sense, it was. But at the same time, I had time for things for myself. I played high school baseball. I was active in the church youth group there at West Albemarle. I preached on Sundays when preachers had sicknesses or took vacations. I even had time to chase a pretty little girl who's been my wife over 50 years. So that's the way it was. But we were trying our best to build the family business. Now, if you would, turn with me to Luke 2, verse 49. Luke 2, verse 49. We're going to begin to try to make a point that we need to really think about. You remember the story. Jesus is 12 years old. They go to the temple for the observance of the Passover. When it's over with, Mary and Joseph thinks that Jesus is trailing along with the other kids. They get about a day's journey and they find out, where's Jesus? Anybody seen Jesus? They couldn't find Jesus, so they turned around after they'd searched the group and went back and searched some more, and finally they found him in the temple. And verse 49, Jesus said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now in the Amplified Bible it says, "And he said unto them, How is it that you had to look for me? Did you not see and know that it is necessary as a duty for me to be in my Father's house and occupied about my Father's business?" What did Jesus say? My goal is to be busy at my Father's business. Now, as a teenager and a young man, I was busy about my father's business at the curb market and on the farm. Jesus said, I came to be busy. He came to be busy about his father's business, his heavenly father's business. He said, you shouldn't be surprised at what I'm doing and where you found me, because I needed to be about my father's business. Flip on over to a couple of pages in your Bible to Luke 4. And we'll look at starting at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it again to the minister, sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Notice there, Jesus said, this is the Father's business. This is why I've come. Preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives, sight to the blind, liberty to those who are bruised, and it's the acceptable year of the Lord. It's a time for you to be saved. It's a time for you to come to the family of God. Jesus said, God anointed me to go and do his business, and this is what it is. This is what it is. Now, as you go on, and flip over perhaps to the Gospel of John, maybe verse chapter 5. Gospel of John chapter 5. Jesus said, I come to do my Father's business. Father's business is ministering to people in their need, their hurt, their lostness. This is the Father's business. That's why I have come. Now, how did he go about doing it? Like John 5, let's see, verse 17. Jesus said to them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is dust, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. 5:36. That I have greater witness than I am, than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, I bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Over and over and over again, you find Jesus saying, everything I do was instigated by my Heavenly Father. Everything that I do was a duplicate of what I saw my Father in heaven doing. Everything that I do is patterned after the will of my Heavenly Father. Now, you think about all the different miracles that Jesus performed, and how many times he did them in different ways. You know, he touched one blind person twice. Another one, he spat on the ground, made mud, stuck mud in the guy's eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Another one, he touched just once. With some people, Jesus put his hands on them and healed them. With some people, he just said, be healed. With some, he just said, they're fine, even though they might have been 20 miles away. Some, as they said, as Jesus passed by, his shadow fell on people and they were healed. And then there was at least a few times where people just reached out and touched him and were healed. Over and over and over again, Jesus said, I'm just checking with my father. And what my father says do, and how he says do it, that's the way I'm going to do it. Over and over and over again. He said, I'm about my father's business. And it was the same way with what he taught. The scripture tells us that Jesus said, the words that I say, I heard my father say. In other words, Jesus wasn't just spouting off things that popped into his mind. He was constantly talking to the Heavenly Father. And sharing what the Father said. Now, we in our generation ought to understand this better than a lot of previous generations. I know in some larger churches, the ushers, you know, they got these little earbud, and they got this little microphone thing here, and somebody's saying, watch out. Some strange-looking dude's coming in the back door, and they're all on alert. You may want to tackle him because it looks like he's got a gun or whatever. You know, that's the way Jesus operated. He was always listening to the Heavenly Father, saying what the Father said, doing what the Father did. What did he say? I came to do my Father's business. Flip on with me to John 17. John 17. Verse 4, John 17, verse 4. Now Jesus is praying, and he says, I have glorified thee, talking about the Heavenly Father on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Jesus came to the end of his life, earthly life, and he said, you told me to come and do the Father's business. And I did. I brought glory to you, Father. And I have completed, finished the work that you gave me to do. You know, the Apostle Paul could say that. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. He could say, God gave me a task. I finished it. Now, when you became a Christian, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, His Heavenly Father became your Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus makes the distinction. Lost people, He says, their father's the devil. You remember Him saying that? And saved people, their father is the Heavenly Father in heaven. So, the question we all have to face is this. Are we busy about the Father's business? As a teenager, I was busy about my Father's business. Jesus was busy about His Father's business. Are you and I busy about the Father's business? Think back over just your last week. Not my last week, your last week. How much of what you did, how much of what you said, how much of where you went was busy about the Father's business? How much of it was your own selfish? I hope none of it was the devil's business. It's possible, sad, but possible that some of what we did was the devil's business. How busy are we about our Heavenly Father's business? How busy are we about our Heavenly Father's business? Now you say, well now, Preacher Ed, you got to understand, I work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. I'm not a preacher like you. But even in your work, Are you glorifying the Heavenly Father? Are you working in the position that the Heavenly Father wants you to be working in? Where He placed you? Does your work glorify the Heavenly Father? Does your work glorify the Heavenly Father? All that mattered to Jesus was taking care of the Father's business. Shouldn't we be that way? You say, well, Ed, how do I know the Father's will? That's a good question. Well, first, some things are standard operating procedure. Once Daddy started that curb market, he said, we're opening up at 7:30 every morning. We didn't get him to decide, you know, every morning, you know, are we going to open store today? Maybe we won't go in until 10:30. No, standard operating procedure is you're going to be there at 7:30. Now, maybe on Christmas, now Daddy never closed it. From the day he bought it to the day he sold it, he never closed a single day. So Christmas morning, we might not have got there at 8, but it wasn't any later than 8. 7:30 was standard operating procedure. That will be some things that are standard operating procedure in your life, in my life, in serving the Lord. I didn't get up this morning, and even when I'm not preaching, go in the living room, find two angels sitting there on the couch saying, Ed, you need to go to church this morning. I didn't go out and see geese flying over in a formation that says, Ed, go to church this morning. Standard operating procedure is, today's the Lord's day, I'm going to the Lord's house. Standard operating procedure is, my wife and I are going to tithe. Now, depending on the cash flow that particular month, it may come one first Sunday of the month, middle Sunday of the month, the last Sunday of the month, but we're going to tithe. Standard operating procedure is we're going to live, I'm going to try my best to live a holy life. You're not going to find me drunk in some bar unless somebody hit me on the back of the head with a hammer and drugged me in there. Going to try to live a holy, godly life. Standard operating procedure. And it ought to be that way for every believer. To do that. You notice there, Jesus said when we were back in Luke 4, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue. He didn't get up that morning and say, well, you know, I'm going to flip coin. Oh, well, let's do 2 out of 3, you know, 3 out of 5. You know, it was his custom. Standard operating procedure ought to be the Lord's day, Lord's tithe, godly living, and there's others in the Bible. We won't go into all of those. You know what they are, most of them. And if you're going to be in the will of God, we're not going to violate clear instruction of Scripture. If God tells us certain things, we're going to do them. If He says do them, we're going to do them. If He says don't do them, we're not going to do them. That ought to be standard operating procedure for every believer. But how else do you know the will of God? One, you need to learn to flow in your spiritual gifts. You need to learn to flow in your spiritual gifts. Now, on Wednesday night, we've been teaching through 1 Corinthians. And chapter 12, Paul starts and said, I don't want you to be ignorant about your spiritual gifts. And he gives a list. End of that chapter, he gives another list. There's a list in Ephesians. There's a list in Romans. What are your spiritual gifts, and are you flowing in them? Well, I don't know what mine are. Need to study. Paul says, don't be ignorant about them. I got up Friday morning. It takes me about 2 hours to mow my yard because I walk behind the lawnmower. Ate breakfast. Got dressed. Went up to Concord to see Ruth. I'm riding back down 73, you know, and it just hit me how incredibly, even though I was a little tired, how incredibly happy I was. And I thought, you know, God just made me to be a pastor. And when I'm flowing in the gift of being a pastor and ministering to people, I couldn't be happier. That's just me. Now, sometimes being a pastor is not fun, you know, whenever you have an unexpected death, or you got a couple that's having marital problems, or you got a church fuss. But still, when you're flowing in the gifts that God has given you, there's an inner peace that is so special. And I pray that most of you are in some way flowing in the gifts that God has given you. And Paul makes it very clear, one's not better than another. We're all, and he uses illustration of the body, you know. It's great to have food on the table, but it's nice when my eyes look at it and it looks good. My nose smells it, and it's great to have hands and elbows that I can put it in my mouth, and taste buds and everything. You know, we need it all. And all the spiritual gifts flowing together. Learn to flow in your spiritual gifts. Look for opportunities. What was your lesson this morning? Priest walked by, he had an opportunity. Levite walked by, he had an opportunity. But the Samaritan had an opportunity and he took it. Right now, Eastern North Carolina, North Carolina Baptist Men, and even though they call it North Carolina Baptist Men, it's Baptist on mission now because there are men and women involved. And money going in this North Carolina mission offering helped put them down there and minister food and other things. There's an opportunity. They're taking advantage of it. I think about these backpacks things that we're doing. An opportunity. We're taking advantage of it. And you know, it's so easy to ride through Appalachia and say, you know, those poor folks just ought to pack up and move to Charlotte, get a real job. But a person that's flowing in the gift of mercy rides by and listens to their stories, and they look, here's a couple in their 40s, got a couple of kids. Their whole support system's there. Mom and dad live a mile down the road. Grandma and grandpa live up on the ridge. Brother and sister live down the holler a little ways. Their little church is small, but it's been special in their life all their life. He dropped out of school at 16 to go to work in the coal mines, and now the coal mines closed. His education's so poor that he probably wouldn't even be able to make it as a clerk in a convenience store. And that little single wide isn't much, but it's paid for and it's theirs. And that old clunker that they drive probably wouldn't make it from there to Charlotte. And that person that's flowing in the gift of mercy says, let's put some backpacks together and minister to their need. The opportunities that we have. I have a preacher friend, he's retired, 70, I think he's 78, somewhere along that. He called me from Oklahoma this week to see if I'd been blown away. And he got to telling me. Said a couple of weeks ago, about 10 o'clock one night, he's out walking his dog. Somebody came walking up and scared him, you know. I mean, you're out there and it's about half dark and somebody walks up on you. But said they had a good little conversation. Said a night or two later, he's out there walking his dog and that guy was there along with some others and said it was vulgar. It was blankety blank this and blankety blank that and blankety blank something else. Well, a couple of nights later, he walked by and it was a Saturday night and one of those guys that was so vulgar was there and John got to talking to him. John said, how about going to church with me tomorrow? Well, I believe I will. So that morning, John and Karen picked this guy up, and I don't know whether his wife went with him, but anyway, they went to church. John goes to a church, 800 to 1,000. The man was impressed. He had never been to a church like that. He told John, said, this is the first time I've been inside of a church since the 1970s. 40 years. But in, a lot of times in a big church like that, the first invitation is, would you like to receive Jesus Christ? And you know, you raise your hand. And then they ask him to come down the aisle. He said the guy sort of half raised his hand, but he didn't walk the aisle when that invitation was given. John also serves as chaplain at their little local hospital about once every 5 or 6 weeks. And he said the next morning, Monday morning, he's walking down doing his chaplain duties and he feels impressed to go in a room. He walks in and the guy says, well, hello, John. It's the guy he took to church the day before. That night, Sunday night, they'd brought him into the hospital with heart issues. John says, you know, you're 70-some years old. You've got heart issues. Don't you think maybe it's time you got right with the Lord? And says, I believe I will. And John led him in the sinner's prayer, and since then some others in the family have gotten right with God. Just an opportunity out walking his dog, and now there's some more people in the kingdom of heaven and going to spend eternity in heaven because somebody took advantage of the opportunity that God gave. All around us, there are opportunities for us to share what God has done for us. And you know, all of the things we do, the most important is we need to be helping to populate heaven. The main goal for which Jesus died was that people might be saved and go to heaven. That ought to be our goal as well. Be listening for that still small voice that says, here's an opportunity to share Jesus. Here's an opportunity to minister to somebody's hurting. You say, well, Ed, what if I miss the will of God? What if I miss the will of God? Well, first, as I said earlier, don't violate the clear commands of Scripture. That'll go a long way toward keeping you from missing the will of God. Secondly, be sure that you do your best, even in trying times. You know, with Jesus, a lot of times, he was well received, but there are times he wasn't. He could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Paul started great churches. At the same time, Paul got run out of town more than once. But our best efforts make a difference. I think about one morning, Dad sent the crew of us to pick peaches. And we had the same thing that we had here last Sunday evening. They told us the next day it rained between 5 and 6 inches that morning while we tried to pick peaches because of remnants of a hurricane came through. You ever tried to pick peaches and look up with rain that coming down that hard in your face? And you can't hold an umbrella and pick peaches. You know? After a while, myself and my crew were miserable, soaked to the skin. And I said, guys, load up what we got. We're going to the house. And I think we maybe had 65 or 70 bushels when we went for 100 and some. And that bothered me most of the summer, but I think back on it, you know, we did good. And there may be times when you feel like I shared Jesus and it just didn't go over right. I tried to help somebody and it just didn't work. But when you're doing your very best, you're not missing God. You're being a blessing. You're being a blessing. And if you do miss it, you keep on looking. God will push you back in the right way. I heard somebody put it this way. You know, you can't steer a car that isn't going anywhere. A car that's sitting still, you can just do all you want to with the steering wheel. It's not going anywhere. But if you got a car that's moving, you can turn that steering wheel. And if you're out there trying to serve the Lord the best of your abilities and the best of your knowledge, and you're trying, it's easy for the Lord to steer you here and over here and steer you over there. So, and as I think about it, you know, just as my dad had the money and the vehicle available, as long as I was doing the Father's business, His business, so it is with God. You serve the Lord and He'll make the money and the resources available to you to serve Him. Heard Charles Stanley say that same thing on TV last night. I turned to Pam and I said, you know, he just stole my sermon. You know, when you serve the Lord, He's going to provide as long as we're doing heaven's business. You know, I'd like to be able to be like Paul and to be like Jesus. When I come to the end of my earthly life, be able to say, I glorified my Father and I completed the business that He gave me to do. I pray that each one of us can say that. Every day, every week, be busy about your Father's business. And one day you'll hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If there's somebody here that needs to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that. That's the first order of business. If you need to come to the altar and pray about something that God's laying on your heart to do or not do, come. If there's something you need to share with me. But I pray that each one of us will make a commitment right now. Lord, I want to be busy about my Father's business. I make a commitment that if I'm the Good Samaritan and I pass a hurting person, I'll not go on by. I'll help him out. Whatever the Father's business. If I encounter a vulgar person when I'm out walking my dog, I'll try to lead him to Jesus. Let's be busy about the Father's business.